program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and no manipulation. That means we don't con people. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's all your choice. But thank you for giving me some 30 minutes of your time this morning. If you'll stick around, it's always great to hear from you. I encourage you to go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. There you can see all of our books that we make available free of charge. And you can listen to some of those books read by our announcer, Jack Steele. And you can order various materials and take a look at what we are all about. So don't hesitate to go there. And let me, one other thing before we get started today. I'd love to hear from you. We are in the process of renewing radio contracts for the upcoming year. We do not know who's listening and who's not listening. We have no way to gauge that. But if you are listening, would you just drop us a note through the website or write us a personal note to P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. All we have to do is say, I'm listening in this city or I'm listening in that city. And that gives us an idea of where to extend our radio shows. You can always reach us at our 800 number, 800-831-0718. That number was down for a while as we changed servers, but we got things working again now, so we're able to get your calls. 800-831-0718. My team and I have been working hard to get out our latest book to you. It will be entitled Family, Your Greatest Legacy. I hope that we would be able to get it out by Christmas, but it doesn't look like it will be available. So maybe sometime after the first of the year, not too far into next year, we'll have this book available. I think this will be probably one of the most important books we've ever published. The Family, Your Greatest Legacy. I pray that you'll ask God to give us guidance and insight as we put this together, and I pray it will help you. But the Bible has a lot to say about families. As a matter of fact, the first family mentioned in the Bible is that of Adam and Eve, his wife, along with their three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. In the beginning, God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment and tasked them with taking care of things. In Genesis 2:15, you can read where the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. He had a job. He was a caretaker of the garden. In Genesis 1:28 through 30, God blessed them, told them to be fruitful, increase in number, in other words, have babies and grow your family. And God told them what resources they could use in Genesis 1:28 through 30. The Bible says God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. I like that. I like to catch fish. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has to do with the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. But he did warn them about one specific fruit they were not to eat, and you know what that was. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he said, you must not eat, Genesis 2:17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually because of the identification of a sin nature. It was this tree that Satan used to attack this family and steer them into spiritual and physical death. It's amazing how quickly humans can be convinced that God did not really mean what he said. Unfortunately, he does, and he did, and they found out the hard way that they had been lied to by a deceitful serpent. The wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is that forgiveness is always available. In Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve and clothed them. This verse describes what we call the first protoevangelium. It describes God sacrificing an innocent animal to atone for their sin and to cover their nakedness. And this is a picture of exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. In Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You may wonder about what that means with the blood. The whole of the Old Testament, every book points towards great sacrifices that were to come. The great sacrifice, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing his own life on our behalf. Leviticus 17:11 is the Old Testament statement concerning the significance of blood in the sacrificial system, where God spoke to Moses and said, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." All of the many blood sacrifices seen throughout the Old Testament were always foreshadowing the true, once and for all time sacrifice to come. So the Israelites would never forget that without the blood, that's death, there is no forgiveness. The shedding of blood is a substitutionary act. People get all mixed up about this. The shedding of blood is a substitutionary act. It's the innocent one dying for the guilty. Perfect picture of the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, where he took our place. Scriptures state clearly the Old Testament blood sacrifices were temporary and only atoned for sin partially and for a short time. Hence the need to repeat the sacrifice every year. But when our Lord Jesus Christ entered the most holy place, he did so to offer his own blood once for all time, making future sacrifices unnecessary. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant by his dying words on the cross. It's finished. It's over with. It's done for. John 19:30. Never again would the blood of a bull or a goat cleanse men from their sins. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on that cross is when he assumed our sin debt, and by this we are forgiven. Our sins have been paid for completely. His spiritual death on that cross was the blood sacrifice God required for the atonement of the sins of mankind. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ephesians 1:7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, substitutionary spiritual death, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. People get all mixed up about this, but that blood represented his substitutionary spiritual death on that cross, dying in our place. Just as an innocent animal died to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, who were ashamed of their nakedness, our Lord Jesus Christ died to give us a covering for our sin. Ultimately, this act of disobedience, you know, eating that forbidden fruit, caused them to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. In reality, Adam lost his job, lost his benefits, and had to relocate. And Cain, their oldest son, wound up killing his younger brother, Abel. And this act caused Cain to be under a curse for the rest of his entire life, Genesis 4:11-16, which meant he would never be able to grow his own food, he would never be able to have a home, he would be a homeless beggar searching for food and shelter, wandering the earth for the rest of his life. God even placed a mark on him that warned people not to kill him. The first family, who lived in perfect environment, found themselves in a horrible mess, all because they bought the lies of Satan rather than obeying their Lord. The question I have to ask you this morning is, has Satan deceived you into believing that he's got a better deal for you than what God has made available through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? By reading this book we're publishing, and when it gets out early next year, you're going to discover what a wonderful life can be yours by ignoring the lies of Satan and obeying the Word of God. So are you a parent? If so, let me present four things that you must instill in the thoughts of your young children. Beginning at a very young age, you absolutely must make them aware that God exists. That's called God consciousness. You might do this by taking them outside on a cool, dark night and point up to the heavens and read this verse. Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Point up to heaven and read that verse to them. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Or you might read to them this verse if you go to the beach, where it says, this is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decreases the moon and the stars to shine by night, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. This is how you make your children God conscious. You take them and you let them look up. You take them to the beach and let them look at the waves. They have to learn that there is a God and that he does exist. And you and I pray that the curiosity they have will lead them to seek to know God. That's called positive volition and God consciousness. And it's the first step to accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So evangelizing your own children is critical. Don't depend on the church to do it for you. Give them the gospel early and give them the gospel often. But if you can make them aware that God exists, then you have to give an opportunity to make that decision for themselves. You also have to teach them about the divine institutions. You know, even if your children reject Christ as Savior, the divine institutions will be their ticket to temporal happiness while they're still on this earth. So you have to teach them about their volitional responsibility. Volitional responsibility. Write it down. Teach them how God gives each of us free will. Seldom does a young person think about how a decision made today will affect them. I didn't, you know. My grandparents would say, I'll give you $100 if you'll make an A and I make a D or a C. And you didn't really think about the future. Seldom do they do that. But in Galatians 6:7, you must show your children what the Bible says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. We are a victim of our decisions. You are not a victim of your environment. You are a victim of your decisions. You're not a victim of your parents' decisions. You're a victim of your decisions. God holds you accountable for your very own decisions. So as a parent, our job is to create a code of conduct. And we teach our children to follow this code of conduct all their lives. A great place to start is to teach your children this verse, Micah 6:8. He has showed this to you, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of you, but to do just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Individual accountability is critical for a child to learn. It's fairly easy to fool parents, you know, and even trick your friends. But you can never fool the Supreme Court of Heaven. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The first act of individual accountability is seen in Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? That's individual accountability. Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. No, he's not. He's the son of God. So our eternal future rests on the correct answer to that verse. Is he or is he not the son of God? A parent must also teach the sanctity of marriage. Teach your children how God created the perfect helpmate for Adam and brought her to him. In Genesis 2:21-24, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. That's divine surgery right there. Cut a rib out of Adam and closed it up, sealed it up. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he into a woman, Genesis 2:22, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, most American culture does not recognize this verse as a valid institution. Many men and women live together without the vows of marriage. There are many same-sex marriages, and they're recognized by legitimate government authority. However, God has not changed his mind concerning this sacred commitment. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. So God ordains a marriage. God ordains a man and a woman to be married together. And God said the marriage bed is undefiled. It's not a sin when you and your wife have intimate relationships. Outside of marriage, it is. It's adultery or fornication. But inside the boundaries of marriage, it's a normal thing. So it's critical to teach the importance of that. It's critical to teach the importance of their what? The sanctity of marriage. Teach the importance of their volitional decisions. In other words, back up, they have to understand why every decision they make is important, because they'll be held accountable for that. They have to understand why marriage is important, because it's what God created, how we stabilize the human race in marriage. And they have to understand the importance of a family. Teach your children that. Paul recognizes them. You know, a lot of people say we sit down and we have dinner together and make kids come in here, turn off the TV, leave the cell phones in the other room, come sit down and have dinner with your family. That's a great thing, because the family is very important in the Scriptures. Paul recognizes the family when considering a man to be a pastor in a local church. In 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, he wrote these words. He must manage his own family well. There's the word family for you. His children should respectfully obey him. There's where he has authority over his children. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? The verse goes on to say. So a father must establish authority orientation, and he must bring his family protection, and they must learn to respect him. Because if his own family doesn't respect him, how could a church respect him? So the backbone of American culture is the family, the father, the mother, the children. And the Scriptures go on to say in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone doesn't take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, that's your sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, then he's denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Yes, you should take care of your aging parents. Don't lock them away in a nursing home where you don't want to see them because you're too busy to take care of them. I understand sometimes that's necessary, but if it's not necessary, if you can keep them at home and take care of them, keep them there with you where they can enjoy their life with their family. Luke at Acts wrote about Cornelius, a Roman centurion who was a devout, God-fearing family man. In Acts 10:2, he and all his family, there it is, all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. See, it's within the family structure that authority orientation is taught, as well as appreciation for blessing and the examples of sacrifice and commitment. You know, if you don't get authority orientation as a child, then you grow up arrogant. Arrogance develops in a young child's life when they demand something. They have to understand that the arrogant person is the inadequate person. Arrogance is self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually, of course, self-destruction. And a child has to learn that they don't get their way by being arrogant. The arrogant child disobeys the authority of the parents. The arrogant child won't mind their parents. And an arrogant child grows up to be an arrogant person. And an arrogant person grows up usually to be a criminal of some sort. So arrogance must be stifled in the house, where you start with authority orientation to make that child realize there's somebody greater than you over you so that you can't do some of these things you want to do. Authority orientation must be taught. Also, you have to teach them appreciation for the blessings that God poured out into your family. And let them learn how mom and dad sacrificed to raise them and the commitment mom and dad made to take care of them. Kids sometimes don't realize the sacrifice that parents make. Sometimes both parents work to provide income for the household. And parents make a commitment to protect and watch over their children, make sure they have everything they need. Sometimes too much so. But think about that. Now finally, I want you to learn to teach them about nationalism. You may wonder what I'm talking about here as opposed to internationalism. But in nationalism, there's a reason why God separated the nations in Genesis 11. In verses 1 through 9, God separated the nations that mankind had decided to build a temple. They wanted to build this temple up into the skies, representing their own power. And this was leading to one world government, or what we know as internationalism. In Genesis 11, 7 through 9, God put a stop to that satanic concept. He said this, "Let us go down and there confound their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of that place called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And so what you find today in our world is a push towards one world government. This is exactly a satanic concept that he fosters himself so that he can take control of the world, which in fact he will do in what we will know as the tribulation. So, again, what must you teach your children? You must teach your children volitional responsibility. Volitional responsibility. You must teach your children what? Not only volitional responsibility, but the importance of marriage. You must teach them about the importance of the family. You must teach them about the importance of nationalism. You see, if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's highly possible that your children might not accept Christ. So if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only happiness they're ever going to have in their life is to live by those divine institutions. Because God has promised that he'll provide through those four things. As long as the United States of America honors those four things, freedom, marriage, one man, one woman, family, and nationalism, and we have a chance as a client nation to God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our personal lives, through our family lives, through our national life. So may I ask you a question? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you made the single most important decision that any person could ever make? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? As I told you earlier, that's your volitional decision. That's why the Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" And that's the first thing you're going to be judged on in eternity. Did you, in fact, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That judgment is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And every unbeliever that's ever been born will live, stand before the Great White Throne of Judgment. Christians are not there to be judged. We were judged in 1 Corinthians 3. That's what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and we are rewarded accordingly, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. But the unbeliever is at the Great White Throne of Judgment. And there are two things that God's going to look for there. The first one is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody who's born's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But those who die outside of Christ have died the first death, and their name is erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's not there. The second book is actually books, plural, are the books of works. And so God, like if God called up Joe Bob there and said, "Okay, Joe Bob, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you prove to me why I should let you come to heaven?" And you say, "Well, look at this. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't cuss. I didn't run around. I wasn't unfaithful. I paid my taxes. I went to church." The Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. You must understand, and your children must understand, the nicest, most good thing you can do is like a filthy rag to God. Because God is absolutely righteous 100%. And we are absolutely unrighteous. So if you put plus R for God's righteousness, and you put minus R for our righteousness, we have no righteousness. We have no ability to have a relationship with God unless we come through the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on that cross. That's why the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him, by Him, in Him." That's how you get it. You have equal righteousness with God through Jesus Christ. Your sins were put on Him. My sins were put on Him. And His righteousness was imputed to us when we accepted Him as our Savior. And we won't be at the Great White Throne of Judgment. We've already been saved. We've already been judged. We may be watching this, but we won't be there. So keep that in mind. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the first question. It was until you died the first death. And secondly, what about your works? Have you earned the right to come to heaven? Do you equal God's righteousness? And the answer is no. So remember, you're going to be born twice, or you're going to die twice, one of the two. The first birth, your mother and father and the family produce the child, and you're here. The second birth is your spiritual birthday. You're born again. And the first death is without Christ. Your name is erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in the second death, that's when you're cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, this is called the second death. Whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. I want you to pray for us. Pray as we get ready to produce this book. We've got other books coming out, too. Remember, we just reproduced a book called Understanding Your Soul. We've got that book printed, and it's in our hands. We'll have it to use very soon. Plus, we've had to come back and make some other books that are running low on books. So don't forget about that. And don't forget to let us know if you're listening. Let us know if you're listening to this radio show. We need to know that so we can sign our contracts and make our payments for the upcoming year. I appreciate you listening. Appreciate you giving me some of your time this morning. I hope this information about the family has been encouraging to you. We'll be back next week, if God allows that. Same time, same place. So we would like to ask you to keep us in your prayers as we move forward into the coming year. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, a lot of inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell you a book. We're just going to ask you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if that happens, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you choose to do so. It's your life. God gives you one shot at it, and I hope you make those good decisions. Because remember, bad decisions limit future options. Our website is rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. You can go to there and you can hear any of these radio shows under the concept Flotline, F-L-O-T. That's the name of our radio show. The Flotline stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And that's an analogy for 10 unique problem-solving devices that God gives us so that we can understand the mechanics to the Christian life. A lot of people don't talk about mechanics from the pulpit today, but they get all emotional about stuff. But if you don't understand the mechanics to the Christian life, you're never going to glorify God to the maximum in your own personal life. So I hope you'll visit our website. Feel free to order any of the books that we offer there. They're all free. And you can even have some of them read to you by our announcer who reads them online. Now, thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time this morning. During the years 1971 to 2022, that's a lot of years, I traveled many, many miles across the Southeast speaking in private schools and public schools. The public schools eventually stopped allowing speakers to talk about God in the assembly programs, so the open doors for me were mostly in the private schools of various states. Many times the administration of that school would request that I do some special assemblies for the faculty, and they called that in-service training. And they were mostly done after school or either on days that the students had off. One particular public school that I spoke in, I remember this one particularly, asked me to hold 5 assemblies every day because he couldn't put all the kids in the auditorium at one time. There would be trouble. So he broke them down to 5 different classes, so I had to give the same message on Monday 5 times, the same message on Tuesday 5 times, the same message on Wednesday 5 times, but always to a different group, and then after school, meet with the teachers for an hour. So that was 25 assemblies with students that week and 5 faculty sessions. In order for me to teach biblical principles to the staff of that school and other schools that I spoke in, I developed a series entitled Tests Teachers Often Fail. The idea was that teachers are always giving tests to the students, but they also are facing tests in their own life on a daily basis. The 2 areas of testing that I covered with that faculty and staff of those schools were people testing and system testing. People testing and system testing, both areas of great concern because of the inconvenience they create. But there was a way that those faculty members could pass these particular tests and not let them create stress-related sins like anger, frustration, or depression. So if you've made the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be facing similar testing in your life. No one wants to live under conflict, but you may be surprised to learn why believers like you and I must go through various trials. The psalmist put it this way. In Psalm 119, verse 71, listen carefully. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, so that I might learn thy statutes. In this passage, the writer, or the psalmist, admitted that through the affliction he went through, he realized more and more the value of God's laws. As children of God, you and me both, we are under constant molding by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures on a daily basis if we stay in fellowship and study our Bible. So when the Heavenly Father allows testing or conflict to enter into our area of operation, I said our area of operation, that's your personal life, and it's always to teach us something about ourselves, so that we might live a life pleasing to God, because our lives are a testimony to His grace and a testimony to His mercy and forgiveness. So if God allows adversity into your life, and I know some of you are having it right now, He also will provide the solutions. So remember this unique saying my pastor used to always tell me. He used to say, human solutions are no solutions, divine solutions are the only solutions. One of the biggest areas of testing in the Christian life is people testing. Our Lord had to deal a lot with this when He called His disciples, because they sure had a lot of things to learn. He had 12 men that made a lot of mistakes. One of those men betrayed Him. You know him as Judas, the betrayer. One of those men denied Him. That's Peter, when he said, I never knew Him, never heard of Him. And 2 of them fought to have supremacy in the kingdom of God. That's James and John. One wanted to be on the right hand when they got there, and the other wanted to be on the left hand when they got there. So it's amazing how the Lord put up with all these people. And the only way He could do it was to use the divine solution and spiritual skills that He had as a man. Remember, this was a hypostatic union, God and man in one body forever. So as a man, He faced tests just like you and I face. But as God, He didn't face any testing. So He had to use the same divine solution you and I use. He used the filling of the Holy Spirit, and He used the word of His Father. Our Lord never sinned. He never failed. He never got frustrated. He never got mad. He never got angry with them. He never kicked them off the team like you and I might have done. He loved them. He just loved them. He nurtured them. He encouraged them. And He dealt with them. Now that's one of the greatest areas of testing you and I will ever face. People testing. One of the greatest test problems you'll face is called people testing, as I said, because I have a term for it. I'm going to introduce you to this unique term. I'm going to introduce you to Mr. W.O.J. You say, well, never heard that term before. What is a W.O.J.? Well, it's short for weird, obnoxious jerk. And you're in big trouble if you live next door to one, I assure you. That's called a people test. And some of these people have, let's see, what I call an OPD. Another key word, OPD. What is an OPD? It's an obnoxious personality disorder. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Some people are just weird. So when you're around these weird people, they can try to occupy your time, and they want to occupy your space when all you want is a little freedom and a little room. But you have to deal with these sort of people on a daily basis. When you're in the ministry and you're in a crowd of people, there are always those people that want to manipulate you and control you. So you have to deal with that. Family members especially want to control you, especially in the death of a loved one. You think about how many people lose their parents and the siblings fight over their inheritance. People testing. Life is full of people tests. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you drive alongside the interstate with. And we're supposed to love them, according to Luke 10:27. How do you love a weird, obnoxious jerk? Well, that's the unique thing about the 10 problem-solving devices. Personal love for God and personal love for other people. Personal love for God is our motivational virtue, and impersonal love for others is our functional virtue. You can love a person not based on who they are, not based on what they are, not based on what they say or don't say, but based on who you are, your integrity. That's the same way God loved you. God so loved the world. That's what it says. And you and I were W.O.J.s when he loved us. We were weird, obnoxious jerks, and yet he loved us. And you can use that same love in your spiritual life under the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. You can love obnoxious people, but you can only do it based on who you are, what you are, not who they are. So the first principle you have to learn in life is you can't change anybody but yourself. Why is that? Because just as I talk to you, I realize everybody has volition. And you can only live your life as unto the Lord. And you can demonstrate to other people how not to worry. And you can demonstrate to them how not to be afraid. You can demonstrate to them how to have a perfect peace in the middle of any storm. But whatever you do, don't preach to them. Don't try to straighten them out, even if they're your own children. That just doesn't work. Some people are just going to swim upstream all their life. And if you are associated with these upstream swimmers, then that will be a test for you, whether or not you can pass that test using impersonal love, loving them on the basis of who you are, your integrity, not theirs. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:21, stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil by means of divine good. The exact opposite of evil is called grace. God's plan is grace, for by grace you're saved through faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. Satan takes that grace and puts a twist on it, and then it becomes evil. So if Satan takes grace and says, for by grace are you saved through giving up bubble gum, no longer drinking RC colas, don't eat any more moon pies, then maybe you can go to heaven. That's not correct. When anybody tells you got to repent of your sins, that's about the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You can't repent of sin. Your sin's already been paid for, and you're going to sin again and again and again and again because you have a sin nature. So if you promise God and you say, I'm so sorry that I sinned, I'm not going to sin anymore, well, you're already in the trap because Satan's got you. I'm going to make a liar out of you real quick. The grace of God supplies every operating asset we need. It's all been provided for us, but under evil, how Satan takes God's word and twists it, there are no assets. And so if a person gets under the doctrine of evil, they swim upstream, going against the flow. They're constantly trying to prove themselves. And eventually they have a very miserable life. And they'll tell you about it, too, how miserable their life is. But they don't want you to tell them why. They don't want you to give them an answer. And don't give them an answer unless they ask you. I mean, if they say, why do you think I'm having such a miserable life? Then you can tell them, I'll be more than happy to share it with you. They don't have operating assets. We don't have this if you're a mature believer. That should not be you. So be aware and be careful that you don't lose your own integrity and you don't lose your own spiritual strength when you interact with people like this. In other words, don't let people like this who have these mental attitude sins and verbal sins drag you down with them. Don't let that happen to you. There are several things you must possess if you hope to pass people testing. I want to give them to you. I hope you'll make a note, write them down, or call us and get the transcript, one of the two. You can always call us at 800-831-0718. And I told you last week that we were redoing our contracts for the next year, and we would like to hear from you if you're listening. We'd like to know where you are. So just give us a call or go to our website and drop us a letter. Let us know you're listening. So when we sign our contracts for the thousands of dollars we have to spend every year to have this radio show and over 120 radio stations, at least we know somebody like you is out there listening. I appreciate if you'll let us know. Don't send us money. I'm not asking you for money. I'm just asking you to tell us I'm listening. So good. So you need to remember these things if you're going to pass people testing. Number one, you've got to have a foundation of humility. You've got to have a foundation of humility because arrogance won't work. Humility. Remember Philippians 2:5, the verse we've quoted many, many, many times on this radio show. Let this mind, this thinking, be in you that was also in our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. That's the first thing he taught, humility. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, took upon himself the form of a servant. He wasn't arrogant. He took upon himself a human life, a human flesh, and became a servant. So again, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Learn to think just like the Lord Jesus Christ thought, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, having humility means you're oriented to the grace of God. It means you're not full of delusion and arrogance. Because you know what? An arrogant person doesn't have any humility. An arrogant person thinks he's something that he's not. And so he justifies what he does. If you want to look at arrogance, just go turn on your TV and watch the news and look at some of the politicians that are working today across this country of the United States of America. Some of the most arrogant people I've ever seen are in politics because they think that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And they try to justify the decisions that they make based on their own arrogance and evil. However, if you, on the other hand, have a foundation of humility, and what is that? That's based on the number one thing, which is called a filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And the number two thing, the residence of God's Word in your soul. That's where humility comes from the filling of God's Holy Spirit and the residence of God's Word in your soul. If you've got that you then learn when you're criticized and when you face testing of people, you can pass that test using those 10 problem-solving devices. Do you even know what they are? If I'm talking mumbo-jumbo to you, 10 problem-solving devices, why don't you go to my website and order the book, Christian Problem Solving. It lays out all 10 problem-solving devices for you. And in a nice, neat book, and we have a bookmark that goes along with it. We'll be more than happy to send it to you without charge. You should know those 10 problem-solving devices because those are your unique operating assets that God the Father has left for you so that you can function in his plan as long as you're in the devil's world, in your own area of operation. So the second thing I want you to remember, if you're going to pass this people testing, you've got to have some professionalism. Professionalism of understanding the mechanics of God's will, the mechanics of God's plan, the mechanics of God's purpose for you. It's a shame to say that many Christians go through life never knowing what the will of God is, never learning how the plan of God operates, and never understanding what God's purpose is for their life. You must know this, and it starts with you learning these 10 unique problem-solving devices, because you will not, you cannot ever live God's plan unless you know these things. It's impossible. Now, you might not call it what I call them. You might not be calling them the plot line. You might not be calling them those 10 problem-solving devices. You may call them by another thing, but if you don't understand how to be filled with the Spirit, if you don't understand how to deal with your sin, if you don't understand the faith rest drill, if you don't understand the integrity of God, the personal love for God and impersonal love for others, if you don't have a personal sense of destiny, if you don't understand occupation with Christ, you're never, ever going to live a successful Christian life. And you'll constantly be riding a wave of your emotions, fired up, fired down, fired up, fired down. You'll be going from one meeting to another trying to feel God. You can't live God's plan unless you understand these things. It's impossible. So if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never live God's plan. If you don't know how to operate in the faith rest drill, you will never live God's plan. If you don't understand grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, you will never live God's plan. As I said, you may call it something else, but it's what it is. So if you don't know what your personal sense of destiny is, how can you enjoy God's plan? If you don't have personal love for God, you don't have the motivation to fulfill God's plan. And if you don't have impersonal love for the weird people, then you don't have the ability to fulfill God's plan. And if you don't have the happiness of Christ, you cannot enjoy God's plan. And finally, if you're not occupied with Christ, well, then you're never going to be in the plan of God to start with. On our next radio show, I'm going to make a big point out of this, being occupied with Christ, the number one important thing in your life. So now the third thing you have to deal with is people testing, is you must have some spiritual strength for you to use a shield of faith. That is when you get into an environment of confusion and even disaster. Confusion and disaster are coming quickly to this United States of America in the year of our Lord, 2025. We're already on the verge of confusion. The culture is changing so rapidly today that many people's consciences are being assaulted by the change in the culture. In other words, to prove it, evil is now good and good is now evil. That's kind of the way it's happening today. Many people have changed evil into something that's good and good into something that's evil. So disaster is coming. It's the course we've chosen for ourselves. And predictably, it's going to lead to a train wreck in this nation. You've heard me say there's a train wreck coming in America and the whistle is blowing right now. We are facing a disaster because we're on a collision course with our culture and our conscience. They do not coincide. And here we are in America today. We have people in charge of our country that are trying to change the very basis that we live by, the very premise that this nation was founded upon. Talk about a people test. That's a test. The biggest people test you'll face, politicians. Let me give you some additional notes here. The environment of confusion causes stress in your life. So if there's confusion in some areas of life, like in your home or in a romance or friendship, then there will be stress in this area. This is the neat thing about the Christian life. If you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, you don't have to be confused. You will have the capability to discern what is going on. This is taught in Proverbs 2:10, where the Fantastic Four is mentioned: wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding. Wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding. That's the only way you're going to get it, is to learn those 10 unique problem-solving devices and to execute them in your life on a daily basis. Where there's confusion nationally, then if you don't think clearly, then you'll be broken. Why is that? Because a thought can make you or break you. A thought can make you or break you. Did you hear that? Marcus Aurelius once said, "Our life is what our thoughts make it." But more importantly, in the Word of God, Proverbs 23:7 says, the Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so he is. In Galatians 6:3, the Bible says, if anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. That's the arrogant person. The arrogant person thinks he's smarter than you, thinks he knows all the answers, has to get on talk radio and straighten everybody out, send me a letter, try to straighten me out, call me, try to straighten me out, call you, straighten you out. They know nothing. They think they know everything. They know nothing. They're deceiving themselves. In your mind, in the mentality of your soul, there's a battlefield. And that battle is always for what you're thinking, because what you think will determine whether you win or whether you lose. In Ephesians 4:23, the Bible says, become refreshed by means of the Spirit in your thinking. Become refreshed by means of the Spirit in your thinking. That means that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then God the Holy Spirit gives you the insight to think as you should think, thinking the mind of Christ. See, you have to learn to think the Word of God. It doesn't come naturally. You have to learn to think it. That's why people read their Bible, to think the Word of God, to learn the principles taught in the Word of God. That's why you get into a good local church where there's a qualified pastor so they can teach you what to think. not necessarily teach you how to act. That's your own privilege. You can act however you want to act as long as you stay out of sin. But he's trying to teach you what to think. And you must learn to think the Word of God. You must learn to relate to the Word of God. You must learn to use the Word of God in your life. Because you cannot think what you don't know. And that's why the Bible says, Paul wrote these words, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can be approved unto God, you can be disapproved unto God. If you can be ashamed, you can be unashamed. The key is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where the key is. If you don't have a well-qualified pastor to teach you that, then you will never pass the test of thinking correctly. Because you must think in your life. You must concentrate in your life to live your life. Your mind says, oh, time for breakfast, oh, time for lunch, time for supper, or dinner, as they say in the North, supper in the South. So our minds tell us when to eat and when not to eat. Our minds are supposed to tell us what to think, what not to think. What do our minds do when we get in stress and we get in confusion? Is it like a dog wagging his tail going back and forth? You can't get on the solution. You got to learn what to think. That's why it's mandated by the Bible in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Keep thinking objectively, the Bible says, about things above and not about things on the earth. That means you must put your mind on heavenly things. You must think in terms of the mind of Christ. And you cannot get involved in jealousy. You cannot get involved in bitterness. If you put these two things together, they create a monster called vindictive thinking, vindictive living, and vindictiveness. When it gets rolling along, it leads to a lot of revenge motivation. It feeds on this, and you cannot afford to get into that. You cannot afford to live that way. So listen, these are people tests that I'm talking about, and it's out there, it's real, and I guarantee you that you're facing one right now, aren't you? In your very own life, you know what I'm talking about. I hope it's making sense. In system testing, the other side of the coin, you must maintain your poise and your professionalism under the pressure of unjust treatment. And you perpetuate your high standards of workmanship during the unfair treatment. You don't go around griping and complaining about how unfairly you're being treated. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep a relaxed mental attitude. Respond. Don't react. Don't whine and complain. Use the unfair treatment as an opportunity to grow and glorify God, because people are going to be watching you. People are always watching you. Got their eye on you, keeping an eye on what you do. So if you're going through a system test, you're working at a place they're asking you to do something that's not fair, asking you to work more than you should. A lot of these teachers did that. They teach all day long, want to go home, but the principal say, you got to be at the basketball game tonight. You got to be at the football game tonight. Maybe they didn't want to. Maybe they just wanted to go home. But it was important to the faculty, the students, and the administration that the teachers be there to support the kids. That's system testing. And some teacher says, I don't want to come to the game. I want to go home. Don't whine. Don't complain. Don't call somebody up and whine about how bad you're being treated at work. Use it as an opportunity to glorify God. Because people are watching you, I promise you. This is the Word of God. I hope you're listening. And I sure hope you're learning. And I hope you will contact me if you need some more information. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes. I'm saying thank you. Thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline. And by the way, our website again is rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. If you call us on the 800 line, 800-831-0718, be sure to speak slowly and distinctly, so we can get your name and address and get back in touch with you, okay? All right, until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical